said earlier, I'm delighted to be here. I thank the world of your pastor. I'm so thankful that the Lord allowed our paths to cross many years ago. And I thank the Lord for it. And I'm so grateful that he, our Lord, was pleased to send him to be your pastor. It's amazing to see how our Lord works. He raises up a work and then sends them a man, a pastor, a man after God's own heart, which will feed them with knowledge and with understanding. We are blessed to be able ever to get and meet and worship our God. What a blessing we have this morning. Many people are sitting in darkness, blindness, in the darkness of their wicked imaginations, dying in religion, and have no clue who God is, have no clue. But he's been pleased to speak to our hearts. And as we just sung that song, "Oh God, fill us now." If he don't, we're in a mess. We're in a mess. Open your Bible to the book of Job. I'm going to begin in Job 19. I'm going to begin there and then come back to this. We begin reading in Job chapter 19, verse 6. It says, Job chapter 19, verse 6, "Know now that God hath overthrown me, and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He hath fenced me up. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass. And he hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side. And I am gone, and my hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he hath counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house and my maids count me for a stranger, and I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I intrigued him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreat for the children's sake of my own body. Yea, young children despise me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhor me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and my flesh, and I have escaped with the skin of my teeth." Pretty sad state, isn't it? All these things come against him. And then he says, verse 21, which will be our primary text, "Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends. For the hand of God hath touched me." And the hand of God hath touched me. Now turn back to chapter 1. Job was a man who at one time had everything anyone could probably ever want. He had health. He had material wealth. He was admired by his friends. He had a wonderful family. He had 10 children. And a wife who seemed to love him. Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Let's begin in verse 6. "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord, and he said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and excuseth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Don't you see verse 11? But put forth thine hand now and touch him, and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. He said, put forth your hand and touch him, and he'll curse you. Verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. He said, you can touch him. You can touch all he has, but you can't touch him. In verse 13, and there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, here came another also and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house and fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. You imagine getting all that news. I counted it, I think it was the other day, five different times when they came to him to tell him, they said, I only am escaped. I only am escaped to tell thee. I'm the only one that's escaped to tell you. Five different times. And now they come with the news that all your children are dead. That's unimaginable. What did Job do? Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshiped. You know what that is? That's the wind blowing up on the garden, bringing forth the spices. And he said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. But he's not done. I want you to see this. What happened, God has allowed to happen. But as I read in chapter 19, it's God's hand that has touched him. God's hand has touched him. Now in chapter 2, verse 3, the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man? One that feareth God and escheweth this evil, and still he holdeth forth his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin. All that a man hath he'll give for his own life. And here he says it again, But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand. But save his life. If our Lord had not said, But save his life, he would have done to Job just like he did to them 10 children. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job. Job was sore boils from the sole of his foot, even to his crown. Job lost his children. He lost his wealth. He lost his friends. We see in on through the book of Job, Job's so-called friends came to him. And here's what he said about his friends. You know what he called them? He said, "Your physicians of no value. Your miserable comforters." They came and he said, "Yeah, Job, this is sin. They sin somewhere." You know what it is? They have the opinion like religion does. Well, if you're good, well, good things will happen to you. And if bad things are happening to you, you must be bad. You've heard people make this statement that say, "Why does bad things happen to good people? Or why do good things happen to bad people?" Our Lord, I don't understand all this, but God said, this man, Job, was perfect and upright in his sight. And the only way he can be perfect and upright in his sight is to be redeemed by the precious blood of Christ and robed in his perfect righteousness. But he was not exempt from trials. The hand of God was heavy upon him. You imagine losing all your children, all your means of making money. Your health is attacked and you lose your friends. And then your wife says, "Why don't you just cuss God and die? I wouldn't serve a God like that." The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. He said, "Shall we receive good at the hands of the Lord and not receive evil?" In all this, Job said not. Now back to Job 19. What has happened to this man who seemed at one time to have everything? God has touched him with the hand of grace. Touched him. If God ever touches someone, they are never the same. Never. As I thought about this sometimes in the scriptures, when the Lord touched something, remember when he wrestled with Jacob and he touched the hollow of his thigh and he limped to the day he died? He was never the same. I was trying to look at the other day there in Matthew chapter 8, where our Lord, the leper came to our Lord and he said, "If you will, you can make me clean." And he said, "I will." And he reached forth. You think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ reached forth and touched that leper, and he's cleansed. Our Lord touched a deaf man's ears and he began to hear. He touched a dumb man's tongue and the man spoke. He touched a blind man's eyes and made him see. Our Lord touched the coffin of a young man who was about to be buried and raised him from the dead. And I found one more this morning. Many times before I preach, I go back and read the first part of Jeremiah chapter 1. He said, "Before I formed you, I knew you. And I ordained you a prophet." And Jeremiah said, "I can't speak. I'm just a child." You know what it says he did? He said he touched Jeremiah's mouth. And he said, "I'm going to put my words in your mouth." And you know what? Just turn with me there. I'm going to show you this. It blessed my heart. Blessed my heart. Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse 9. "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build." And as we looked at earlier, "and to plant." Why? Because he touched his mouth. Touched his mouth. One day, the hand of God touched his only begotten Son when he was made sin for us and knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My question to you this morning is, has the hand of God touched you? Has God touched you in grace and in mercy? If He ever has, you're never the same. Never the same. So we will look at Job here this morning and see some things that happens when God begins to touch a man. When God touches a man in grace, He will reveal His character to that person. By nature, we don't know who He is. By nature, we have an imagination in our mind of how we think God is like. He's not that way. He's not like us. He's God. He's God. Job said in Job chapter 9, verse 30, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man as I am. Job had to be taught that. And we have to be taught that over and over and over again. The only way you will ever find out who God is for God to make himself known to you by divine revelation. He said, asked the apostles one day, he said, well, whom do men say that I am? They said, well, some say you're John the Baptist raised from the dead or Elijah or some other prophet. He said, well, whom do you say that I am? And Peter, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood didn't teach you that. But my Father, which is in heaven, revealed that to you. And he must reveal it. He must reveal it. An unknown God cannot be worshipped or trusted. You know what he reveals? When he reveals himself, he reveals that he's God and he's sovereign over all things. Not just in creation, he's sovereign over salvation. Everything that's happened in Job's life, God's taught Job that God did these things. Horrible things happened in the world. Said God had nothing to do with it. God had everything to do with it. Everything to do with it. God rules and reigns over all things. God may allow Satan to cause whatever the wind was that destroyed his children, but God's the first cause of all things. Job didn't blame the Sabaeans for killing the oxen. He didn't blame the fire for killing his sheep. He didn't blame the Chaldeans for stealing his camels. And he didn't blame the wind for killing his children. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatsoever he hath pleased. And he didn't ask Job's permission if he could do it, did he? Satan had to get permission. God is God. And he reigns over all things. And listen to me. God can do with you and me as he sees fit. The hand of God touched Job. And he learned. None can stay his hand. God is all powerful. He can show mercy to whom he will show mercy, and whom he will, he'll harden it. Job found out that God is sovereign, all-powerful. And he also found out that God knows all things. We may deceive ourselves, and I may deceive you, but God knows our thoughts, and God knows our motives. He knows all that we are, and all that we think, and all that we know. He knows our secret thoughts, the imaginations of our hearts. He knows our secret motives and our hidden lust. Nothing can be hidden from the Lord. Now, we may think we have it hid. We may think we have it hid from Him. But when He touches us, you know what He does? He's going to expose it. That's grace. That's why it's the touch of grace. He also found out by revelation and by experience that God is sovereign over all things. God is holy. Holy. Job said in chapter 4, verse 18, he said, his angels he charged with folly. Job 15:15, he said, the heavens are not clean in God's sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man that drinks iniquity like it's water. Picture this sin. This is us. We drink it. like it's water. God is holy. God is holy. And God touched Job. You know what it did? It humbled him. And we tried to look at the first message about the garden. You imagine when the Lord reaches over and he takes hold of that little tomato plant. He touches it to prune it in grace. And the hand of God in grace and mercy reached down and he touched Job. Before God ever saves a sinner, he must humble that sinner. God's never saved a sinner that he didn't break and put in the dust. It's like that leper in Matthew chapter 8. This man's a leper and he knows it. He knows that unless somebody does something for him, and nobody can, there's only one that can. And he comes to our Lord and falls on his face before him. And he said, if you will, you can make me clean. God must make you see your sin. And until you see your sin, there's no hope for you. He came to save sinners. Are you a sinner? If you ever get the least glimpse of your sin, it'll make you want to run and hide. It's the most terrifying thing you've ever saw. You know what it is when you see sin? Because you will see sin as God sees it. You will see it as God sees it. Before he brings down, he always lifts up. He kills and he makes alive. As we read there in Jeremiah, he said, to pull down and destroy. That's how God always works. He kills and he makes alive. He wounds and then he heals. Men want salvation without conviction. That cannot be. How does God bring people down? How does God bring sinners down? Well, here in Job, he brought it through providence. Providence. God ruling and controlling everything. Everything that happens. Everything. God put it in them Chaldeans, put it in their heart to go steal his cattle. All things. All things. Remember the prodigal son? Remember the prodigal son that went and waited to the far country and wasted his substance on riotous living? But something happened. A famine came. Who controlled the famine? And what the famine did? It made him come to himself. And he was in want. Where before he wasn't in want, he's got everything he ever wanted. People today, they think they've got everything they could ever want. Job thought that too. The Holy Spirit must convince us of sin. Convince us and convict us. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. I can't convince you of sin. But he can. And he does. Not only what we do. Now listen. Sin is not only what we do. Sin is who we are. Sin is a nature. It is a principle. Our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. And blessed are they that are poor in spirit. What's the next one? Blessed are they that mourn. You know what God did to Job when he touched him? He stripped him. Look in verse 9 of Job 19. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. When we are stripped, when I think about stripping something, I think of just peeling layer after layer after layer. When you strip something, you expose it. When God came to Adam and Eve in grace in the garden, they clothed themselves with their own fig leaves, and he took it off of them. And then he provided a righteousness for them, but he stripped theirs off. You remember Naaman the Syrian, who came to Elisha to be healed of his leprosy? And it says he was a general, he was a mighty man, a valiant man, but he was a leper. And he kept that leprosy hid under his armor. He didn't want anybody to see it. You don't want, if you had leprosy, we all have spiritual leprosy, and we try to keep it hid. Elisha said, you go down to the Jordan River and you dip 7 times. And he gets mad. He said, I ain't going to do it. And God breaks him. And I can see him as he walks up to the Jordan River and all of his army standing there with him. And the first thing he has to do is taking his helmet off, taking his armor off. As he strips all that off, he's standing there as an exposed leper. And now Job. Imagine everything he had. Now he's covered from the top of his head to the sole of his foot with boils. You know what the scriptures describe us? We're full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Stripped him. Stripped Job of everything. Everything that he gloried in is taken away. He said, the crown off of my head. The crown. In Lamentations 5:16, listen. The crown is fallen from our head. Did we ever think we had the right to wear one? As I thought about that, and I couldn't get a lot of help, and I'll just throw this out to you. You can research it. It's about the crown. It says, children's children are a crown to old men. And I thought about that. All Job's children are dead. And I picture them being young. I might be wrong, but they're not. He won't have any grandchildren. Who took that away? You see, we'll glory in anything, won't we? Glory in anything. And Job said, he stripped me of it. He laid me in the dust, that no flesh would glory in his presence, that no flesh. Once God stripped Job of his glory, he made him to see how vile he was. Job said in Job chapter 40, verse 3, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Job's been talking for several chapters. Now he shuts up. He puts his hand over his mouth, basically like a leper, saying, unclean, unclean, that's who I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. Wicked, vile. You know when you'll see that? When God strips you. Strips you. But you know what this did? That stripping brought about repentance. Job said 42, verse 5, I've heard thee with the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye, the spiritual eye of faith, seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. And that's when I will repent. It's when I see him. That's why it's a touch of grace. Godly sorrow works repentance not to be repented of. Paul wrote that letter to them Corinthians, and it broke their heart. And they repented. You know, when we will repent, well, first when God enables you. When he strips you and causes you to see your sin, and you see who you are and you hate who you are, and we fall on our face before him. Then Job begins to see things as they really are. He said in Job chapter 14, verse 1, man that is born of a woman is few days and full of trouble. It didn't say a few months. It didn't say a few years. Man that is born of a woman. Now that's talking to every one of us. Man that's born of a woman is few days and full of trouble. Me and Tony was talking. They began meeting over 10 years ago. That only seems like yesterday. Our life is but a vapor. We think we've got all eternity. Don't we? We think we've got all this time. I mean, when I was just a little boy, I remember I thought 50 was old. 50 ain't old. Isn't that how we looked at things? Like, where did time go? God taught Job this. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Not one. He sees how short life really is. That the things which are seen are temporal. Our life is but a vapor. God ever touches us like He did Job, it will cause us to see that we only have one life to live. One death to die. One judgment to face. And one eternity to spend. If He ever touches us, we will begin to seek Him for mercy. Sinners need mercy. We are mercy beggars. It says in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Job begins to seek for mercy. He begins to seek a righteousness that he doesn't have. I heard someone, they quoted Maurice Montgomery one time. He said, if God ever opened men's eyes to His glory and to who He is and ever showed you who you were, they would be a stampede of people running to get to Him, begging for mercy. As I stand before you this morning, you know what I need more than anything? I need mercy. Mercy. Do you need mercy? Do you need any mercy? It says in Job 9:2, he said, how should a man be just with God? How can a man that is a born a sinner, depraved, wretched, corrupt, how can that man be just with God? The just for the unjust. He said in that chapter, neither is there any days man, a mediator betwixt us, that might lay his hand upon both of us. What is a mediator? It is a go-between. It is a days man. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We have God who is so holy, and you have us who are so wicked. How in the world can a holy God have anything to do with us? There's only one way, a mediator. He that was rich became poor that we may be rich. He took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He is the God-man. And that God-man, He took upon Himself a body and was in a womb for 9 months. He was born into this world as a man. He lived as a man. He suffered as a man. He grew weary as a man. He died as a man, as the God-man. He was put in a grave. That body was buried, but He rose that same body from the grave. And that same body, He took it back and set it at the right hand of the throne of God as my mediator. When I sin, where do I go? I don't come to the front of a church. I don't run in some little room and confess it to some priest. I run to the high priest. I run to the mediator. And you know when you'll do that? When you see you need Him. Job said, who's going to take hold of both? Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. How can God have anything to do with me? If He ever touches you, you'll find out. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for my sin. I've told you for a while how bad you are. Where's the good news? Look to Him who bore your sin. And put them all away. Do you see your need of mercy? Do you see your need of a mediator to satisfy the justice and holiness of God? And lastly, the touch of grace brings salvation. The touch of God's hand is always effectual, and it is irresistible. I remember the first time I ever heard that term, irresistible grace. I've never heard it in my life. You want to say it? I've never heard that, but that's exactly what it is. It's irresistible. No man can come to me except my Father draw him. And you know how he draws you? He goes and he gets you. And he reaches out his hand of mercy and he brings you. And you come willingly. Willingly. Job is made to see that his only hope and righteousness and acceptance with God was in the all-sufficient Redeemer and Substitute. He was made to see that. And we have to be taught that every single day. When we sin, the first thing comes to our mind is we think we can undo it. We think we can remove it. We think we can remove the guilt, and you can't. You can't. And then how we do? When the hand of God touched Job, it caused him to embrace a substitute. The hand that wounded him, the hand that showed him his sin, showed him the righteousness in Christ. The same hand. Basically, he said, I come to get you, and I'm going to take you to him. And that's what he does. You know what that is? That's fetching grace. He went and fetched Mephibosheth. He couldn't come. And he brought him to David because David sent for him. If the Lord ever intends to save you, he must come to you and take you by his hand and bring you to himself. Let me read you this poem. Some of you probably heard it. Some of you may never have, but I ran across it the other day as I was preparing this message, and it blessed my heart. The poem talks about having an auction. And they probably got down to the end of the auction, and, you know, everybody's tired, everybody's ready to move on. And said they were going to auction a violin off. And says, 'twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks? He cried. Who will start the bidding for me? $1, $1, then two, only two. $2, and who will make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but oh no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow, wiping off the dust from the violin, tightening the loose strings. He played a melody, pure and sweet, as a caroling angel would sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I to bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow, $1,000, who will make it two? 2,000, and who will make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried. We do not quite understand what changed the worth. Swiftly came the reply. It was the touch of the master's hand. And many a man's life was out of tune and battered and scarred with sin. His auction cheap to the worthless crowd, which left the old violin. Ruined and running from God he goes, in madness to hell headlong. He's going once, going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that was wrought.